In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. What do you do? That's the first question someone might ask you when they meet you, or that you might ask when you meet someone new. How do you answer that question, what do you do? Usually we talk about our job, our profession, our vocation. I'll tip my hand a bit and say up front that there is a difference between a profession and a vocation. I'll also say here at the beginning that we are more than our jobs. Our life's calling is more than about just our livelihood, but I'm getting ahead of myself here. When I was in high school, my best friend and I had our lives all planned out. We went off to college together. He was going to be a lawyer. I was going to be a medical doctor. He was going to marry the girl that he had dated all through high school when he graduated from college, and they were going to have 2.5 children. I decided that I was going to be a lifelong bachelor. He came out of college with a degree in social work. I came out with a degree in psychology, and I worked as a medical technologist. He and his girlfriend parted ways. He's never married. Melanie and I married the year after I graduated. We had 2 children, and we'll be coming up on our 40th anniversary next year. Social work turned out not to be a good fit for my friend, and after tramping around Europe for a couple years, he came home, went to culinary art school, became a pastry chef, decided that wasn't quite for him either, and now today he's a very successful corporate travel agent. I was called to seminary and ordained, and the rest, as they say, is history. Maybe you have a similar convoluted career path. Life doesn't always work out the way that we think it will. Someone said, life is what happens while you're making other plans. Even the best laid plans can go awry. And maybe that's not always a bad thing. I do believe that God has a master plan for each of us. God has a purpose for everyone in life. It may take us a while to figure out what those plans and purposes are. Maybe God's plans for us do change over time. Some of the most interesting people I knew didn't know what they wanted to be when they grew up when they were 18 years old. Some very interesting people still don't know what they want to be when they grow up when they're 70 years old. I'd venture to say that sometimes we might ask God, what do you want me to do? And God might answer, surprise me. In our first reading from the book of Acts, we heard about what the 11 apostles were doing after Jesus' resurrection. We heard about how Judas died, and we heard about the calling of Matthias. Peter, John, and James had been fishermen. Matthew had been a tax collector. Simon the Zealot had been a political agitator. After experiencing the risen Christ, they just couldn't go back to their old jobs. They devoted themselves to prayer and preaching the good news, just as Jesus had commissioned them to do. Judas had been one of the 12 disciples. We can debate how much free will and how much predestination had to do with Judas' betrayal of Jesus. However we may look at it, Judas certainly did not live up to the calling of being a faithful follower of Christ. Judas failed, and we know that he bore the punishment for his sin. We must not miss the lesson that failure for us to live up to God, what God wants us to do, is a possibility. Don't let that happen to you. It was necessary to replace Judas And how that was accomplished sounds a little bit strange to us. Two candidates were put forth, both good men, both followers of Christ from the beginning. One was named Justus, the other was named Matthias. Prayers for God's will to be done were said, and lots were cast, with Matthias being selected to take Judas' place. Two things strike me about that. For one, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod suggests that a congregation, when calling a pastor, may settle on two or three candidates, and then rather than having an election, a congregation could, but doesn't have to, put their names in a hat and draw one out, and that will be the person who would be called to that congregation. Now, I don't know any congregation that actually does that. The idea, though, is to remove the human factor, to make it not a popularity contest, and put the call in the Holy Spirit's hands the way the apostles did, casting lot for Matthias. The other thing that I always wonder about is whatever happened to Justus. I cannot imagine that he stalked off angrily and renounced his faith because he wasn't the one chosen. I'm sure he accepted the decision gracefully and found other ways, other creative ways, to serve Christ in his life. Being an apostle isn't the only way to serve God. There are an infinite number of ways to serve God and our neighbor. And that brings me to the difference between a vocation and a profession. A vocation is a calling. In the church's vocabulary, we specifically give the term vocation to the calling of a public minister of word and sacrament or another commissioned church professional. That call comes from the Holy Spirit and is mediated by the church, but let's set that definition to the side for now. In a more general sense, a vocation is the calling that we all have, both clergy and laity, to work for the benefit of others as God has called us to do. A profession is something that you do to earn a living, to make a livelihood. All of us are called to be Christians. Our Christian vocation is to love others, serve them, and pray for them. Each one of us is called to do those things. A profession is how we earn our keep in this world, how we provide for ourselves and our families. While our vocation is the same for all Christians, our professions are all different. How some Christians live out their vocation as a follower of Christ in their professional lives is obvious. Now, certainly the things we volunteer to do in the church, Sunday school teacher, committee member, working on the worker bee days, and so many other things are ways that we serve Christ and our neighbor, fulfilling our vocation. Outside of the church, people in the medical professions heal us. The military and police protect us. Educators teach us. Farmers feed us. Artists and musicians inspire us. These and many more professions are all godly work. We are blessed to do them, and the world is blessed by them. Some other professions, at first glance, might not seem like they are ways to live out our Christian calling, but they most certainly are. Anyone doing honest work, anyone making needed goods or producing necessary services is playing their assigned part in God's complex, interdependent world. That's true whether you're a corporate CEO or whether you have an entry-level position. As a random for instance, selling office supplies is godly work because God's people need office supplies to do the work that God has given them. If you're not part of a criminal enterprise, you can feel good about the work you do. In its own way, It is holy. Since our work comes from God, and we are all his children, and since the skills that we have to do our work comes from God as well, we should have both pride in our work and humility about our positions and accomplishments. Some people get more recognition and compensation for what they do. That's okay. People who hone their skills and work harder should be rewarded. Well, naturally, everyone should be paid fairly for what they do. That's just justice. But what is not okay is to ever look down on anyone who is doing a job that God gave them to the best of their ability. For example, people often talk dismissively about fast food workers. Sometimes God's people need a quick meal at an inexpensive price. We ought to respect the people who make that possible. I've heard people say almost apologetically that they are stay-home parents or homemakers. What could be more important than raising godly children and making a Christian home? Retirees, too, have their role to play. Many people who are retired say to me that they are so busy volunteering now, they don't know how they ever found time to work. That's a wonderful thing. Often, we don't realize the impact that we're having on others just by doing our job every day. Story from my ministry. Church I was serving had a huge youth program, and we heard that there would be a new young man joining the group. At 16, he had already lost his driver's license due to a DWI. Everybody was telling us that this kid was going to be trouble. So we braced ourselves. Several months went by, and the young man was a regular participant in our youth group, and he was no trouble at all. He and I got along just fine. One day, I was talking with his mother, and she said that he had changed noticeably since joining the group and that things were much better. And she asked him why the change, and surprisingly, he attributed it to something that I had said to him, but he never told her exactly what that was. She wondered, what were my magic words? I also wonder what were my magic words. I don't ever recalling saying anything to him that would be especially life-changing. Every day, we are interacting with people. What you say to them, how you treat them, is either building them up or tearing them down. Are you encouraging your children and grandchildren? Are you mentoring a coworker? Did you do a good deed for your next door neighbor? The little things that you say and do, seemingly so insignificant to you, make all the difference for someone else. You might be the only witness to Christ in their lives. So how do we know what our calling is? How do we discern what it is that God wants us to do? About pastors, we always say that the call comes from outside of the individual. No one should aspire to the office of public ministry. The job calls the person, not the other way around. Others should be the ones telling an individual that he has the temperament and abilities for that role. They designate the person for that kind of service. It may well be the same in similar professions. What do people say that you're good at? Where do you find that you're needed? If something is a good fit, it probably just feels right while you're doing it. People talk about a sense of flow when the challenge of the job meets their skill level and when they enjoy what they're doing so much that they just lose track of time doing it. Someone said, if you love what you do, you'll never really work a day in your life. And while that is true, It is also true that sometimes we need to step up and do the jobs that might not be our cup of tea, but need doing. We do them out of a sense of duty. Administrative tasks, basic human caregiving, jobs that are inconspicuous and maybe not very clean might not be what we would choose to do, but when we do them, we are offering them up as a sacrifice to the Lord, and we are doing them for the good of our neighbor. Doing that not only provides a much-needed service for the church or your family or whomever, but it can also be a growthful experience for you. You might pick up many new skills and insights. It said God doesn't always call the qualified, but he does qualify the called. God will help you to do things that you never thought you could do. You can be sure that God strengthened and taught Matthias to do his new job as an apostle. God is behind every righteous person doing good work, even you. Often I joke that I work for a Jewish carpenter who's very demanding, but also very forgiving. It's true for each of us that ultimately God is our boss. Whatever work we do, we really do it all for him. Christ has honored us to work along beside him, to care for his creation, to care for his people, to share his grace with others. And by his resurrection, one day we will rest from all of our labors. What a joy it'll be to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May God bless all of your work. Amen.